thank you, and let me say welcome again. I want to begin this morning by asking you this question. Are you more like Christ today than you were last week? You can say yes. That's good. That's encouraging. Are you more like Christ today than you were last week? I'm going to keep asking you for the next few weeks. If you're somebody who meets together one-to-one, this is a great question to ask each other in home groups. Are you more like Christ today than you were last week? There's another question to ask. How do you become like somebody? The more that you know them, the more that you know about them, the more you are able to become like them. There was a little video last week of my son Lucas. You may have remembered that. And he knows how I drive. And he knows how I act under pressure. And he knows the language that I use. And he's becoming like me, whether I like it or not. The more that our kids know us, the more they become like us. How do we become like Christ? It's to know him. To know him. And that's what Paul is talking about this morning. And that is relevant for us as well. But there's a kind of greater motivation. Paul says this to us, to the Philippians. And he says this to us this morning. Run for your life. To know Christ, to know him truly. Run to him. As if your life depended on it. As if he had this incredible promise and this incredible prize, which he does. Run for your life. The goal of everything is to know Christ. That's what Paul is saying this morning. The goal of everything is to know Christ. So let's have a look inside into Paul's brain, into his mind, and follow him. He says this, I want to know Christ. So if you've got verse 10 open, please do have your Bibles open. Verse 10 and 11, he says this passionately. He says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. He wants to know Christ. He wants to truly know him. He wants to live and breathe Jesus Christ. And he says there's four ways he's exploring that. It's first one is the power of his resurrection. I want to know the power of Christ's resurrection. Christ, God himself, who went from death to life. I want to know that power. He has experienced it himself. Every Christian who is a believer has gone from death to life. And he says that at the end. The assurance that he has from the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that anyone who was a follower, Paul, Timothy, us, will be resurrected from the dead as well. Incredible power. The power that formed the planets, created the earth, is the same power that brought the Christ from death back to life again, forgiving everyone's sins. He says, I don't fully understand it, but I want to explore it. I want to experience it. I want to know it. It's enabled sinful people to stand before the presence of a holy God. It's enabled not only for him to know and for us to know God, but God to know us. And in fact, the Holy Spirit and his power to dwell within us. Holy Spirit inside sinful earthly creatures. He says, I want to know that power. He says, I also want to participate in his sufferings. Christ was tortured, he was beaten, and he was killed. He says, I want to participate in the suffering. For being a Christian, Paul is in jail. Remember, he writes this. He is in prison. He has been there for a while. He may be executed in prison. He says, I want to explore that and know what it is. Jesus promised many blessings, but he also promised that if you follow me, you will suffer. You will suffer because I suffered and you are following me. And he says, I want to experience that and I am experiencing it and it may get worse, but I want to know Christ in this. Aware of the resurrection, that suffering will be short, and that one day it will end and I'll be an incredible, eternal experience with Jesus Christ with no more suffering and no more tears, and it's making sense to me. But I know that it will come. It's not unexpected. So I want to become like him in his death. Every Christian who has put their trust in Jesus Christ has died to their old self. Their life had been living for themselves up until that point, and now it's living for Jesus. There is a death. We died with Christ, and that's why we are fully forgiven. All of our sin, personally, was dealt with. When Christ died, we died with him. He was raised back to life again, and we are raised back to new life. But more than that, when Jesus Christ came to earth, and this is chapter 2, if you remember, God himself left heaven, and he humbled himself Firstly, he became a human, and then he humbled himself even to death, death on the cross, in order for us to be forgiven. And Paul, just a few verses before, was saying, here are all my credentials, all my qualifications. I was born into the right tribe, and I had the right education, and I was smart enough, and I was zealous enough to get high up in the religious world of my time. And he says, all that is worthless. It is street garbage, he said. It's tattered rags, and I put it aside, and I humble myself, he said. I humble myself. I take that pride away. I go down in order to do what? To know Christ, which is the only thing that matters. To rest in Christ. None of this other stuff matters. My righteousness is in Christ. That is all that I care about. And just like Jesus died and was resurrected, Paul humbled himself, and when he was killed, he went to be with the Lord. And this is the same for us. The call to live a cross-shaped life. Humble ourselves as we follow Jesus Christ. The qualifications that we have, the intelligence that we have, the ambitions that we have, the pride that was, the things that we trust in, get rid of them. We go down in order to go up. We die in order to be alive. We humble ourselves and live a cross-shaped life as we get to know Christ. If we're too busy looking at the things that we have and the things that we are, our eyes aren't clear and open to see Christ and to know Him. And Paul says, this is the thing that matters. I want to know Christ. I want to read about Him. I want to pray to Him. I want to ask people about Him. I want to know how suffering makes sense because of Him. He is alive and working in me, and I want to explore that. I want to know Christ. And he uses this incredible image. I press on toward meeting Christ. So you see that in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained all this. I don't know him fully or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Just look at that one thing in 13. There was one thing I do. One thing, he says, I want to know Christ and I want to meet him where I will fully know. That is what I hope, that is what I desire. One thing that I'm passionate about, not the 40 or so things that I dabble in. And sometimes as a church, we have 40 or so things we dabble in. As we prayed before, as busy parents, we have these 30, 40 things that we just have to get done, and kids we have to take certain places. But he says this one thing of knowing Christ is what matters. And he says, I'm running for my life. I forget what is behind. And I strain toward what is ahead. My goal is the prize, which is Christ. I will get Christ. I will see him face to face. I will be with him. And I desire that more than anything. But we've got to get this in the right order as well. He wants to meet Christ, but Christ has already come to meet us. He's already come to meet Paul. Incredibly, on the Damascus Road, he had this experience of meeting the living Lord Jesus Christ, and his life was transformed. But we meet Christ as Christians. He has come to the earth. He died for us on the cross. He didn't leave us in our sins. He left heaven to come and meet us, to forgive us. And Paul, really, he says that in 12. He says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Christ comes to believers. Christ comes to Christians. You can look back on your life, I'm sure, as I can, and see how he worked in the lives of other people, how he worked in the lives of my parents, and he took hold of me. Christ takes hold of us first. And then Paul is saying, I know that, and because of that, I want to take hold of meeting Jesus Christ and knowing him fully and totally. In 14, it says, I press on toward the goal which God has called me. He knows the future. He knows that God is calling him heavenward. I'm living in this life here now on earth, but God is calling me. This is, God has worked. God has met us. God is calling us. And his response, though, is so passionate. It's so physical. You can't just sit back, he said, and wait. He says, I am running. I am forgetting in the past all of the things that I held on to. Even when I was a religious person. Even when I first went to church or my parents first took me. I forget all of that. The things that hinder me, the things that... And I strain on towards Christ. That is my goal. That is my prize. It's a metaphor of running. I began running semi-seriously this year when in January I got one of those devices that you put your phone in, put your iPhone in, you strap it to your shoulder. Every second person in Avalon has one. You know it. And I went for a run at night time and I got to 2Ks and I almost died. I said 2Ks. And he said, would you like to take a photo? No, thanks. So I got serious about running, and in order to run and to grow in any way with an electronic device measuring you and telling you where you need to go, you have to get up. You have to strain forward. You need a goal, and you need to forget what happened before when you decided just to stay in bed. You need to forget what happened before when you went and did 2.5Ks, and that's the best that you could do. You need to forget those things and strain forward. Pursue, have a goal, and I have a goal. It's an ambitious goal. I want to run in a half marathon on September 21. So I've got to go from 2Ks to 21Ks. That is my goal. That is what I'm straining towards. And I know that it's hard. And yet I'm very excited about that goal. And I've seen different things work within me. But it's a mental game as well as physical. The idea of straining forward. The idea of every breath and every foot step matters and is important. And I feel it. And this is the kind of imagery that Paul has. He says, I want to be with Christ. That is my prize. That is my goal. I want to be with Christ. I want to see him fully. I want all suffering to end. I don't want to see him like a mirror that's cracked. I want to know him and be there. And I desire, remember, he may get executed. It may be sooner than he thinks. For all of us, we don't know when that time will be. Yet he is straining on, not sitting back. He wants to know Christ. He wants to press on towards meeting Christ who has already met him. And Paul says to us, follow my example. He says, follow my example. Philippians, follow my example. So in verse 17, he says this, writes to them and he says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. He says to them, follow my example. Look at me as I follow Christ and follow me. He says, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. You know, Timothy and Epaphroditus that he's mentioned earlier in the letter. As they follow Christ, you follow them. He's saying we need help. It's not easy to follow Christ. It's not easy to be who we are. Christ is, he holds on to us and we want to hold on to him. He'll never let us go. And yet he's saying we need examples. We need help. We need encouragement. That's what we do when we meet one-to-one. That's what we do in our home groups. There are people who are encouraging us, growing us. They say, look at me. Follow me as I follow Christ. On Friday mornings, I don't get there every week, but on Friday mornings about 5:30 in the morning, there's a group of guys who meet together to go running. And Murray Pitt is one of them, and he is an encourager. And Murray Pitt is the guy who is training for a marathon. I'm training for a half marathon. I need the encouragement of someone who can go further, who can go faster, who can come to the back of the pack and say, come on, mate, you're doing a great job. Keep breathing. I need to get that text message Thursday night. Come, wake up, 5:30 in the morning, go to the surf club, we're going to run. We need that same encouragement to run for our lives. The same encouragement. We need a model, somebody that we can follow, that we know is following Christ. But we also need to be very careful, because he talks about here in 18 and onwards of those who aren't following Christ.
They're following their own desires. They are enemies of the cross of Christ, he says. 19, what's their destiny? Destruction. God is their stomach, their body, their desires. That's the thing that they follow. That's the thing that they worship. Their glory is in their shame. They only think of earthly things. This is the world that we live amongst. Glory in their shame. You know, there's a film awards for pornographic movies. So an awards night that is given. The most destructive, exploitative industry that exists. Glory in the shame. People just moving with their bodies are their gods. Their appetites is what drives them and directs them. But he's also writing here in 18 with tears in his eyes. And he's writing to the people who are in church as well. Remember, he talked about those who are adding all these religious rules. They don't follow them. They're placing rules. Jesus has already done it. You don't need extra rules to follow. You've already been forgiven through the cross of Christ. He's saying, but also be careful of people who don't take following Christ seriously. Their minds are really just on earthly things, on just being members of a church or attending in some way, but you know that they don't follow Christ. Take care, he said. Don't have the mindset on the things of earth, but, in verse 20, on the things of heaven. In fact, he said, your identity is that of a citizen of heaven. Verse 20 and 21, he explains it. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like his glorious body. He says you're a citizen of heaven. Anyone who is a follower of Christ, a believer in Jesus, is following the King. You know, they're not following Caesar, that little city of Philippi there, they're a little outpost, part of the Roman Empire. But you know what? Really, you're not following Caesar. You're following the true King, Jesus Christ. And your citizenship is in heaven. You are heavenly people. You are a colony of heaven. This is true for us as well. As Christians gathered together, the church is a little colony of heaven, gathered together. And he says your very identity is different. What you hope for, what you desire for, who you eagerly want to know about, is your own nation, is your own country, is your own king. A friend of mine is working with the military in Iraq. He's been there for a few months. He's got a few months left to go. And the thing that he wanted mostly to know about this week as an Australian in Iraq was to find out what happened in the state of origin. That is an Australian in a foreign country. He wants to know, how did we go? How did the Blues go? Who played? Who scored? He eagerly desired to know some Australian sports information. And Paul said that's the same for us. We're this little colony of heaven. We eagerly desire to know Jesus Christ, but more than that, to await. We desire for our Lord to come down from heaven and be with us here on earth. Got a question for you. Do you wake up in the morning eagerly desiring for Jesus Christ to return? That you will see him face to face. You will know him fully. Is that what's on your heart? I think we can sometimes forget about that, but we also push it away because it is a desire that is also filled with tears. As we prayed about, our family and our friends who do not know this Christ that Paul is talking about, our family and friends and our neighbors, they do not know him. And yet we have an opportunity to hold out the word of truth. We have an opportunity to show them what Christ is like, who he is like. Follow me as I follow Christ. It's not just for younger Christians. It's not just for our kids who we hope will follow the Lord and we pray will follow the Lord. But it's for people who are not yet Christians, not yet believers. Follow me as I follow Christ. See my life. I want to show it to you. Don't look to me. I'll put myself down. I will consider others better than myself for the hope of saving at least one. Not my pride, not my glory, not my reputation, but that of Jesus Christ. And yet we have something to offer, even here in Avalon. Because the world doesn't actually satisfy. It's a great quote from C.S. Lewis about our citizenship in heaven. He says, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world.
God made us to be with him in heaven. Jesus died for us to draw us into his kingdom. We are already citizens of heaven with that identity and that desire, eager for news about home and wishing and hoping to go home one day. When will the king return? I eagerly await when I'll see him face to face. Like Paul says, I want to know Christ. Yes, all of his power. And while we wait, he says, I stand firm in the Lord. This is verse 1 of chapter 4. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. So stand firm in the Lord. Even though we know what the world is like, it's seeking and chasing after other things, it's driven by ambition and pride, and even in the church there's disappointments and there's conflicts and there's arguments. He says, know Christ. Christ is the one we are to know. Christ is the one who is making us like himself. And just says, stand firm and do it together. And he loves the Philippians because he knows that all of the believers have this same Holy Spirit within them. All of the believers are citizens of heaven. They are all brothers and sisters. They're the ones that we love and long for. And this is a picture of us. Stand together in the presence of the Lord. That is what the future will look like. Jesus Christ will return. All of us who are believers will be in the presence of the Lord together. And so now stand firm in that. And he says something really amazing. This is Paul who started that church in Philippi and encouraged them, and he's sending Timothy, and Epaphras has been here, and he says, thank you so much, and please go back and encourage them. He says to them, I love and long for you. You are my joy and my crown. Stand firm in the Lord. My crown. Paul is very familiar with the athletic games in the ancient world. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about running. He's talking about the Olympic Games. He's talking about running a marathon. And in those days, when you ran, you received a crown. The victor got a crown. You got to the end, you got a crown. And it was made, you see pictures and it looks like a wreath. It was actually made out of celery. You know, that's what you would get. So if you think about what's in the bottom of your fridge, okay, it's not that great a crown by the temporary nature of it. Important in those days. It mattered in those. But he's saying here, you Philippians are my joy and my crown. He's saying, you believed in Jesus Christ and you followed him. And I want you to keep running. Keep following him. Persevere. Stay committed. Encourage one another. Love one another. Put other people first. And realize that you will stand together in the presence of Christ. And he's saying, I will stand there with you. You are my crown. Jesus Christ is my prize, and that's who I want to be with fully. But you are there with me. That is my ultimate joy. As he writes from the dungeon, you are my joy. You are my crown. Stand firm, he says. Let me encourage you then, as I ask you this question, are you more like Christ today than you were last week? Let me encourage you to run for your life, to really run towards Christ, to know the future, to become more and more like him, to know him more and more. Work hard at it. Train. Coach one another to know what Jesus Christ is like, to become more and more like him. I'll end with just describing something that struck me this week. Sometimes when we think about following Christ and we think about being Christian, we think, oh yeah, all I need to do is just persevere and get through this life. And then at the end, God will celebrate and say, well done, good and faithful servant at the end. And God's there at the end. That's not the case. And sometimes if you read the Bible, there's this picture of this cloud of witnesses, of Christians who have gone before. And you might think, I need to just persevere. And they're kind of on the sidelines, this cloud of witnesses of Christians from the past, and they're kind of encouraging me on, and then I get into heaven. And that's not how it is either. It is a race. We're not just persevering, we are running.
We are putting one foot in front of the other. We are training. We are running together. We are planning. But more than that, God is not at the end and people on the side. God is with us. We have the power of his resurrection. The Holy God lives within us. The Holy Spirit's power is the air that we breathe. The Holy Spirit's power is every breath that we take in and take out. He's the one who made us alive in Christ. He's the one who is drawing us and encouraging us into heaven, who is changing our very identity to be citizens of heaven. He is powerfully changing the things that we even desire. He is changing our identity so that we are less of ourselves and more of Christ. He is making us bold. He is enabling us to forgive one another. As we breathe, God's power is in us. He is with us. He is comforting us. He is there at all times. He will never leave us. And all we do when we get to the end is see Christ fully, with all the suffering gone and all the tears gone. We're not just persevering, hoping to get to the end. We are running as followers, running for our lives, the life that he has already given us. Let me pray. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we pray that we would know Christ, your Son. We pray, Father, that you would get rid of all of the things that entangle us, whether it is sin, whether it is pride, whether it's the way in which we want to identify, the experiences that we worship, Father, and instead may we know you and worship you and become like you. And Father, we know the future, and we ask, Father, that before you return, we would have the opportunity to tell people and to show people who Christ is and what he is like. May they see it in our lives and know it in our words. And Father, I pray for us as a church, and I pray for us as families and neighbors and teammates and club members and residents here of Avalon and Palm Beach, but citizens of heaven. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.